Well, it's good to be with you again. Appreciate this opportunity of being together with those of such a wonderful faith that we can blend our voices in beautiful songs, sing about seeing the King one day, and be able to go to Him in prayer. And then also for a little while study some things in His Word. And so it's always a pleasure. I hope it's been a restful afternoon for you. Hope it's a safe holiday for you, however wild it may be. Be careful. And when Barbara and I moved to Arkansas, we had to change our insurance over. Blue Cross has an insurance in every state for some reason. And we had to change it all over and had to answer all these questions. He asked me if I was a skydiver or crazy things like that. And I asked him, I said, do I look like a skydiver? And he said, well, we just have to ask the question. I said, well, what if I fall off the side of the house? He said, as long as you're not riding a bull. I said, okay, I can assure you that, but things are, holidays should be fun, and I hope it's a good one for you tomorrow as we close out summer. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. We studied the book of Romans a quarter or so ago, and some of the great issues are very powerful issues, and they set the stage for the relationship between what's called the Christian church and the Jewish people for centuries and centuries. And it was not a good relationship, and a lot of it came from not just Paul's writings, but also in the Gospels, how they rejected the Lord Himself, but much of Paul's writings, and some of those writings is what we have here. Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might or may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Wow. How do you think that went through the local synagogue? It didn't very well, and it still doesn't to this day. And just everything Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is they may be saved, which suggests what? They might not. And verse 2, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Imagine trying to tell the Jewish people in Israel they don't have a knowledge of Jehovah. And that wouldn't go over very well. It wouldn't last very long. For they being ignorant, imagine that. Here's a Jewish person, Paul, who was studying to be a rabbi, would turn and tell his own nation they are ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. When we think of the nation of Israel, contrary to what so many people think about them being the people of God, in reality, they are not, and that creates the problem. Their history is one that is glorious in certain aspects. When you read about Moses and all the things he accomplished, and Elijah and Elisha, and then Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of those great writers. And David, the writings that he brought forth. I mean, the very thoughts that bring us close to God. But for the most part, their history was not a glorious history. It was an unfortunate history. That's probably as good as you could say it. Maybe you could say it was a rebellious history. And I mean, it started all the way. Well, it started back before the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. And ended up in the worst example of crucifying the Son of God. And an example of what Cliff read to us just a moment ago, that the very leadership of Israel would call the apostles together and command them, do not teach in this name. And the apostles would have to say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to preach in His name. And but through so many writings, their own people. And it wasn't just Paul. And that's kind of the point I'm getting around to. It wasn't just Paul. I think of some of the other passages that we could think of, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah would say, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me." That's exactly what Paul's saying here. "They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Wow. Probably what got Jeremiah locked up in a mud pit, wasn't it? Or Isaiah says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Comparing the people of Israel to an ox and a donkey and not being as smart or knowledgeable as an ox or a donkey. So when Paul is saying some of these things here that he says, and many other places in the book of Romans, he is touching on something that is really, really tough. And it's not easy to discuss on either side because they claim a 1,500 year history of being with God. But Paul, or being right with God and the people of God, but Paul here is not hesitant about saying the things that he has said. And I just wanted to talk about just a little while the folly of Israel. What Paul's talking about here, I would have said foolishness, but I couldn't put all the foolishness of Israel on there, so I said folly. But foolishness is what I had in mind. As a national history, and again, that's not anything, that's certainly not politically correct, even in this country probably, to say that. But the Apostle Paul is saying that. And I want to talk about just some things here. And I'm not saying it's just Israel. I'm saying that it is the history of mankind. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 18, so he's talking about everybody here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And so, Paul's not just picking on the Jewish people, but he is stating some things clearly about their need to recognize the Christ himself. And when John the Baptist would point to him and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," was not help for them to completely reject him and have him crucified. So just mark here the 10th chapter of Romans. We'll come back and look at that from time to time. And just some things that are quite obvious that really is a very difficult description of them. First of all, let me just suggest to you as we read it, just their misguided zeal. Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And this, again, was demonstrated in so many ways. Obviously, in the rejection of Jesus in John, the first chapter, we read verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own." And that's what's got to hurt. I mean, if anybody on the face of the earth in the history of the world should have recognized the Messiah when he came into the world, it should have been those people who were taught for 1,500 years the things of the Messiah. And he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Well, they persecuted, after the church was established, they persecuted the people of God in the church. Over in Acts, the 8th chapter, you recall what happens over there in verse 1. "Now, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." One commentator was reading, I thought made such a great point. He says, "Ironically, it was the desire of Israel to protect their faith that led to its loss." I thought, well, what a good point. The idea of having the truth is not the guarantee we might think it is. It has to be a devotion to and a dedication to and a love of the truth. Matter of fact, over in 2 Thessalonians, we read there in verse in second chapter, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among all those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul here is making a distinction between those who might have the truth and those who have a love and a dedication and devotion to truth. Because if we have the truth, and don't deny that maybe we could, and the Israelites heard it all of their history, if they didn't have a love for it, a devotion to it, a dedication to it, then somewhere down the road a decision is going to have to be made, and you're going to make the wrong decision if you don't have that love and dedication and devotion to it. But again, to back away from that one just a moment ago, the idea of having a zeal is not necessarily something that just describes the Jewish people. Describes some of them. The apostle, look with me in Philippians, the third chapter. The apostle Paul says down in verse 5, Philippians, the third chapter, verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He used persecuting the people of Christ as a measure of his zeal for his people, his history of Judaism. Well, not only that, look with me over in Acts 15th chapter. Even within the church itself, there was a difficulty of thinking through things and becoming clear about them. In Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea. These seem to be Jewish converts, members of the church, but they're Jewish. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is what we would call the Judaizing teachers. They were of Judah, they were of Israel, but they felt like they needed to keep the law. Verse 2, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they decided to go to Jerusalem and talk about it. And these people are more described in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. I mean, I'm just trying to make the point. There was a zeal there of those who believed in Christ and were members of the church, but still were having some problems with understanding everything. Back up a few chapters, Acts, the 10th chapter, you recall when Peter finally gets to the house of Cornelius. How does Cornelius respond to Peter when Peter comes to his house? Verse 24 of Acts, the 10th chapter. And the following day they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. There's a zeal, isn't there, to recognize an apostle? And yet Peter's response to that was what? Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. I mean, I'm not saying that the idea of zeal is wrong. We need that idea of zeal. You remember in Matthew, the 17th chapter, when Jesus was transfigured, Peter decided he wanted to build several tabernacles for several who appeared. And he kind of got it all wrong until there was this voice saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. As a matter of fact, Hosea says it the other way around. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And he would criticize them for their lack of zeal, but zeal without knowledge is a very dangerous thing. It's almost like having a car, driving a car without a steering wheel, or driving a car without brakes or something. There has to be this balance of zeal and the idea of knowledge. Zeal with knowledge, though, is commanded and expected of us. Titus, the second chapter, read with me there, down at verse 14. Titus, the second chapter, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Yeah, there is the need of being zealous. But there has to be this combination of knowledge and zeal. And we got the zeal, maybe, but maybe the knowledge we're going to be making some mistakes. Some of them may have been innocent mistakes. I can understand when one of the apostles of the Lord came to the house of Cornelius, I can understand how he would respond the way he did. But Peter had to straighten him out. Blaise Pascal was a French scientist back in the 1600s. He was a mathematician, really. And he always made very copious notes, everything he did. But he also was a very thorough Bible student, kind of an interesting combination. And when he died, he had hundreds of notes and books talking about all kinds of principles and things. And there's a book out now called Pensées. Pensées is the French word for notes. And you can buy it, and you can read all kinds of scientific thoughts and mathematic principles and things like that. But all through there are comments about the Bible. And he did have a good knowledge of the Bible. But one of the things he said, there's four kinds of people. And one of his notes, he says, those people who have knowledge and have zeal. Number two, there's those people who don't have any knowledge and have any zeal at all. That's the second group. Third group is those people who have knowledge, but they don't have zeal. And the last group is the people who have no knowledge and they have zeal. But there's just four groups, and I thought he saw that very clearly with regard to knowledge and zeal, and that combination is something that we have to recognize for us. Back in the Old Testament, let me read for you Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah is writing about the coming king and prophesying about it. And he says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Zeal even describes God. But there can be a misguided zeal. Go back with me to Romans 10. That's kind of what we'll go back to our starting place. But Paul clearly has in mind this idea that his very brethren, his nation, as he would say in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Not according to knowledge. That's such an important point. It ought to be an important point to us. Let me suggest to you, next part of the verse. Not only does verse 2 say, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Secondly, just their dismal ignorance. How could they not know? I can understand some idolater living in Athens or some Roman emperor who has no concern whatsoever for the things of Jehovah and probably never heard it, but not this group. They ought to have known everything about Jehovah. And yet Paul says here they are ignorant of God's righteousness. My, what a statement. God's righteousness, obviously, is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Romans 1. That's what we would go back in and read. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And yet the attitude of so many people is, ignorance is bliss. If you don't know, then it's not that important. But ignorance is not bliss. Matter of fact, it's one of the biggest problems we have in our society, in our homes, in our cities, businesses, schools. The biggest problem we have is ignorance, doing something, saying something, acting in some way, and not knowing what you're doing. It caused Christ to be crucified, didn't it? Back again, Acts, the third chapter, Peter is speaking, and we read, well, let's begin in verse 14. We won't read all of it, the sermon that Peter preached there on Solomon's porch, verse 14. Peter says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Verse 17. "Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." How could they not recognize the Son of God when he came? What else would he have to do? Did he have to walk on water, or calm a storm, or raise the dead, command demons of the underworld? What would he have to do? What he would have to do for the Jewish people, as you read through the history, was to do something that was never said of him. They believed he was going to come and establish a world kingdom completely of peace for 1,000 years, and that's just old modern-day premillennialism. That's where the premillennialists got it. It causes people, this idea of ignorance, it causes people to worship the Lord, to worship God, and not even know him, which is not helpful. Look in Acts, the 17th chapter. Paul's in Athens, and you recall, as he's brought to Mars Hill, and they're asking him questions. And we read down at verse 23, he says, for Luke records in 17th chapter of Acts, verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing." That's who Paul's talking about. They're worshiping him because they want to cover all the bases, to the unknown God. And so Paul says, he says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Look further down, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Ignorance allowed the Jewish people to reject Jesus. Ignorance allowed some people in Athens to worship the Almighty and didn't even know it. They were simply doing it to cover the bases. It caused the early Christians to be persecuted. We've already read in Acts, the 8th chapter. It caused them to lose everything. As one writer said, "If ignorance is bliss, then why aren't there more happy people in the world?" Well, that's a pretty good question. Ignorance is not bliss. There are multitudes of people today who are just as ignorant. Just as much described by Paul in Romans, the first chapter, when it says in verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Ignorance. And we can't have this attitude, "Well, that's the way my great-grandparents worshiped the Lord." That's not good enough. Or that would have worked in Acts 17. And it didn't. Come back with me to Romans 10 again. Look at this next part of the verse. Verse 2 says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Wrong goal and attempt. Their incorrect goal of attempting to establish their own righteousness. The natural result of ignorance is to leave man sort of naturally trying to worship God. Man does, I think, have a natural tendency to worship God, and he will establish his own heart, as we've just read in Acts 17. But Jesus sought to establish, the Jews sought to establish their own righteousness in several ways. Outwardly, look with me in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Again, you read these verses and you're familiar with the thought, but you see the actions that are taking place. In Matthew 23, we read verse 5. Jesus says this about them, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places." Look with me back in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18 and verse 9. Another problem that they had in attempting to establish their own righteousness. Not only were just this outward show, but this in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." In other words, some people were attempting to worship God and just make an outward show of it, like back in Matthew 23. Some were attempting to just call attention to their own goodness. Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus says this. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1. "And then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?'" Trying to exalt their own ways above the ways of God. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." So they also had so many things they were trying to do. They were trying an outward show and a display of righteousness, which wasn't right because they did things just to be seen of people. They were trying to demonstrate their own goodness when they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were trying to exalt themselves in the very eyes of God, as we read here when he says they lifted their traditions above the word of God. And then back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, you've read this one before many times, and we can't read all of it, but just simply this idea, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven." Making your good deeds known. He goes on to say, don't do that. Your Father in heaven can see and you don't have to announce it. And a lot of other problems they were having. Man should seek God's righteousness. And that's what he said back in Matthew 6, chapter what? Verse 33. Seek first what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just that they just kind of got it transposed for some reason. And their thinking was carrying them in directions that were wrong. Remember back in Daniel, the 9th chapter, you don't turn over there, but Daniel was praying before you get to the latter part of it, which most people know. But down through this prayer, Daniel says, "The Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it up on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice." Boy, Daniel hit it on the head right there. Daniel understood we're where we are because we haven't obeyed God. Let me suggest to you, last of all, back in our text that we're looking at, and again, we could go in other directions, but again, I think this point is being made when he says in verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Those bent on establishing their own righteousness will not. They won't submit to God. It's not that they can't. They just won't. Stubbornness, you could see that all through the Old Testament, the rebellion of the Jews, even their kings. When one of the prophets would have to say to them, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." We submit to the gospel of Christ. And that's what Peter was trying to get across. Let me close our study this evening with that very idea. in Acts the 10th chapter, a verse that you know well, but what Peter tries to set before the house of Cornelius. Peter realizes, it dawns on him. He says, in the truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted to him. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. That's the way Peter saw it. That's the way Peter figured it out. He said, I perceive God's no respecter of person. How can you and I avoid the foolishness of Israel? Let's have an open heart and an open mind to the things that God is revealing to us. When Paul went to Berea, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether they are so. And the very next verse says, and many of them believed. That's how you do it. That's come to the standard of God. Let us be diligent in the study of God's word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Hope the study's been helpful for you tonight. Setting forth some important and sad but powerful principles that we need to keep in mind as we are the people of God carrying on the cause of our Lord and wearing his precious name. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I extend to you heaven's invitation. Yes, this is East Texas, isn't it? extend to you heaven's invitation. If you are of a faith of in which you realize you must stand and confess his marvelous name and be baptized into Christ, we'd be more than willing and able to assist you and baptizing you into Christ. And maybe there's somebody here that when they think back over their past life as a child of God, maybe they see some of these things in their life. Let's make some changes. Let's make the necessary alterations in our life and our walk to the Lord. Let us walk in the light as he is in the light. Invitation is yours. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.